Rabbi Aryeh Lloyd.
I'm sure you're all thinking, yeah, great speech, but what do we do about it? What can I do? And on a practical level, how can I help stop simulation and be Makar of Yidden? Many people feel that I'm not a Kiruv professional and I don't have the answers to all the philosophical questions, so how can I tackle them? Rabbi Noach Weinberg, Zechur Nevrecha, used to say that people come to the Koisel, tourists, English-American tourists, come to the Koisel, and there are a few people walking around there, meeting tourists and sending them up to yeshiva. Eish HaTorah has a yeshiva opposite the Koisel, and people used to send up the tourists, they were interested to learn about your heritage, used to send them up to yeshiva. And many times they met two people touring, standing together, and they would ask them, are you interested to learn more about your heritage? Learn Jewish perspectives on life. One of them would say, yeah, cool, I like that idea. Very interesting, maybe I'll give it a shot. The other one would say, no, I've got to go, we have a ticket, we were planning to go to Masada today, we can't make it. Usually what turned out was that the one that was interested to go was not Jewish. And the one that was interested was a Yid. I'm sorry, the one that wasn't interested was a Yid. Why is that? People are afraid. Yidden are afraid to face Yiddishkeit. A secular Yid is afraid. What is he afraid of? There are four misconceptions. Basically, what secular people have about Yiddishkeit. As they are living in these misconceptions, they are afraid. What's going to happen when I become firm? If I go up to the yeshiva and I'm faced with the truth and find out what Yiddishkeit is, I'll be tied down and I'll have to put on a black hat and go to my arm and throw stones. That's what they're afraid of. We have to teach the world that there are misconceptions. And basically, as I said, there are four misconceptions, and I've tested this, I've asked Baal Tshuva, I've asked secular people, whoever I've spoken to, everyone falls into one of these four categories of the four misconceptions. And if we understand them, we understand what's keeping someone back from becoming firm, because he's living in this misconception, we'll know how to tackle it and explain to them that it's in fact a misconception. Misconception number one is they think that the Torah teaches we must look down at the secular person. Now, unfortunately, many from Yidden do look down at secular people. And therefore, we are just teaching them that it's true. So the way we could help this is if we show them that we accept every Yid, all the barriers could just melts away when we show a secular person that we appreciate them, we accept them, we acknowledge they are Jewish. How do you know this isn't true? In fact, misconception. There's a famous Gemara. Well, imagine someone would come over, a goy, would come over to one of you and say, I want you to kill this lowlife. He's Jewish, but he's never done a good thing in his life. He's a thief, he's a lowlife, as I said, he's never done anything good in his life. And if you don't kill him, we will kill the greatest rabbi of the generation. Are we allowed to kill this Yid in order to save the rabbi's life? Says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, absolutely not. Because my chazis adamach didach samik tfai, which means, how do you know whose blood is redder? What do you mean, whose blood is red? He's a gadol hador, he's learning all day, doing mitzvahs, helping other Yidden. And this low life, look what he's been doing. It's better to rid him from the world. But the Gemara says, no, we don't know whose blood is red. We don't know the true chashivas of each Yid. Every Yid has a neshama, and we don't know which neshama is greater. Even though this great tzaddik, he's sitting and learning all day, But we don't know what he's fighting with, what his challenges in life are, and therefore we don't know who is greater. Elie Dassler speaks about this, Bariches, about someone's Nekidus HaBechira, which means someone who is Shomer Shabbos and born in the Frum family and has always been a Shomer Shabbos, then keeping Shabbos for him isn't so hard. If someone would try to drive his car on Shabbos, he'll be embarrassed. So keeping Shabbos for him isn't really a challenge. You don't get so much star for doing these mitzvahs which you used to. However, when you have a challenge and you overcome that challenge, that is considered a true mitzvah. Someone who doesn't keep Shabbos, he's a secular person. However, he has challenges in life, and he's constantly fighting his yitzhara, and he overcomes them, he overpowers them. He may be choshev in Hashem's eyes than we are. I always like to give an example. Even a kid from our communities that drops out, Nebuch, and he's been out for years. And one Shabbos morning he decides, he's on the way out to some dog hole somewhere, and on the way, driving there, he decides, you know what, I think I should go to shul. It's very important here and there to fall in. He has his pintaleids and the shama flames, ignites, and he feels maybe I should go to shul. He comes into shul, 10 o'clock in the morning, with his jeans, t-shirt, doesn't really look the type, Shabbos morning, come and get to shul. And someone up front sees him and says, you haven't come to shul looking like this? Walks over to him and throws him out. And I ask you, when this kid, what was his yetzahara? Should I go to the movie or should I go to shul? And he overcame his yetzahara and he came to shul. This person who threw him out, his yetzahara was, should I get angry, should I get bekas, should I throw him out or not? And he fell for it. Hashem's eyes, who is Choshev? I don't know. We have no right to look down at any other yid. So when we show another yid that we care for them, we accept them, we acknowledge they are Jewish just like we are, all the barriers fall away. Most secular people are under this category. They feel we look down on them and we are unapproachable. And therefore they're not firm. They're not secular because they have deep philosophical questions. We are just unapproachable because every time they pass us by, whether in a shop or standing at the bank, they are thinking that we are probably thinking on them, that we're secular and they're nothing, they're going to burn in hell. That's the way they are thinking. All we have to do is say, good morning, how are you? That will already ignite your conversation. I've had it many times. All you do is just say hello to someone, and they'll already ask you, as if to show that they are Jewish. They'll say, I have a mezuzah in my home. It's been hanging there for 20 years, and I'd like to know if it's kosher. Maybe you come and check it out. A Yid is dying to learn more about his Yiddishkeit. We are so unapproachable, so they can't come to us. It's unbelievable that the amount of secular people are out there just because we don't care for them. You don't have to be a kiruv professional to help thousands and thousands of yidden. You just need to care. And once you care and you show them you care for them, they're back with us. Rav Nachman begins to say, relate a story. Someone once went to a hospital, someone had to undergo small surgery. A lady went through surgery, and her son took her to the hospital, and was sitting in the waiting room. And was saying to him, like we all do if we have to go through such a situation. An old kibbutznik, it was in Israel, an old kibbutznik comes in and asks him, what are you doing here? He says, my mother's in the operating room, I'm saying to him. She says, are you saying to him? Is this what we came to the new world for? These are old rituals, superstitious. Why do you do these things? So this young fellow asked him, excuse me, why are you here? He said, I came to pick up the body of my son. So what do you mean? He said, my son is terribly ill, he's dying. And the doctor said they just want to make a surgery for medical research. It will be over in a few minutes, and I'm taking care of the body. So the son says, what do you mean? He's still alive. Take it to him. I say to him. So this old kibbutznik It's not ranting again, because that's what I came here for. We left the old rituals back in Europe. That's why I came to Israel for a new world, a new life. Leave me alone with these old rituals. So obviously this young lad didn't want to stand near him. He went to the corner and continued saying to him. It goes by 10-15 minutes. The doctors come out. And they go over to this old man and says, it's a miracle. The operation was successful. Your son will live. This old man gets up on his 2 feet and says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. True story. What was behind this man's mind? What was going through him? Obviously he wanted to say Tehillim. But it bothered him that he doesn't say Tehillim and he sees a firm person saying Tehillim, and that's what bothered him. But deep down, he has a neshama and he wants to say Tehillim. He wants to connect. Every year, when it comes the time when it opens up, we all recognize that every year there's a mamin and he's searching to become closer. They all want to get closer. That's the first misconception. We look down at them, and therefore, again, when we show them, we accept them. Just by saying hello, it's enough. I always say, you could give out a book, hundreds and thousands of stories how people became firm just from one hello. Just the book will be very boring, so it's not worth writing such a book, because every story will go the same. I met someone in the street, I said hello to him, he began asking me questions, he became involved in some care organization and became from. Hundreds of such stories, thousands of such stories. But believe me, it's true, with one hello you could save lives. That's the first misconception. The second misconception people have about Yiddishkeit is that it'll take the whole fun out of my life. Meaning to say, they know that Yiddishkeit is true. They know about heaven and hell. They just feel that we can't give up our pleasures in life. And if I become firm, I'll have to be tied down, shackled down with all those mitzvahs, and it's too much for me. Again, this is a misconception. Why is this a misconception? It's very important for us to know too. People think, even firm people think, that we are born Jewish, so therefore we have to keep the mitzvahs. And I guess our service, our tachlis in this world, is to serve Hashem. Hashem needs us to serve Him. Hashem is infinite. Hashem is fine. He doesn't need us to serve Him. If He gets into a problem, I'm sure He has enough angels to take care of Him. He doesn't need us to serve Him. Mesillas Yesharim begins a sefer by saying, "Yisoid haChasidus v'Shoresh haAvodahhi." The Yisoid, the beginning of everything, is to know Macho Vosa Goyloma. One has to know what our tafkid is in this world. V'hu Leis Anegel Hashem v'Leholis Meziv Shchinosoi. Our tafkid is to take pleasure in Hashem, to enjoy being close to Hashem. Why? Shazehu haTaniku Amiti, because this is the ultimate Tanik. Being close to Hashem is the ultimate pleasure one could have. Mesillas Yesharim is teaching us, Hashem created the world for us to have pleasure. Hashem says, I created the world because you should have pleasure. Just go out and enjoy yourself. But I want you to know that the ultimate pleasure is being close to Hashem. And therefore, when we get stuck with other types of enjoyments might take you away from the ultimate enjoyment. So therefore, Hashem gave us so many mitzvahs and avarice to teach us, to get us back on the right track, to show us what true enjoyment is. Hashem is our father, Avinu Avraham. With what is He our father? He's not our biological father. Why do we call Him our father? Because just like we understand the father's relationship to a child and a child to a father means, we know what it means, how much they love each other. And the parents want only good for the child. The same way we should view our relationship with Hashem. Now, if a child could think, if a father likes me, why doesn't he let me climb up in the cabinet and take this whole box of jelly beans and eat them all up in one go? The answer is, even though the child may think that my father doesn't like me because he doesn't let me do this, but obviously we know, as parents, that because I like you, I don't let you eat up those jelly beans. Hashem loves us. Hashem wants one thing from us, to take pleasure in life. But if we're very childish and we think, if you want us to have pleasure, then let me do what I want. And the answer is, it's like every child, enjoying life the way we think life enjoyments are, that takes away from true pleasure. True pleasure is being close to Hashem. That's the ultimate pleasure. Of course, it's hard. All the mitzvahs and the various do limit us, but we must understand, there's a big mistake out there. People think that the way to achieve pleasure is by escaping pain. And that's the ultimate mistake one could have in life. People think that pain is the opposite word of pleasure. And it's not at all. The opposite of pleasure is no pleasure, comfort. Someone's comfortable lying in a beach chair. There's no children disturbing you. You hear the sound of the waves. You have the cold Coke next to you. That's comfort. It's not pleasure. How long could you lie there for? If you're just lying, not moving a limb, you gotta watch out. You might fall asleep. You'll lose out on the entire pleasure. Is that pleasure? The sleep is even more comfortable. And maybe the ultimate comfort is death. You don't feel a thing. True pleasure is much heavier than that. Pleasure comes with pain. The more pain involved, the more pleasure. You can take any example you can think of. And you want to get true pleasure, comes with a lot of pain. Imagine someone's in college learning to be a doctor. And he's going through his finals. We all know what finals mean. The last few days, he's up night studying. And a friend goes over to him and says, "Let's go out to drink." Now, obviously, it's more comfortable to drink than to study. What's more pleasurable the next day? Receiving your doctorate, your certificate, or a hangover? Of course it's more pleasurable. The more pain involved, the more pleasure. I have this line which is very important to remember. Is to remember the four P's. Pain is the price to pay for pleasure. Pain is the price to pay for pleasure. The currency for pleasure is pain. If you want true pleasure, there's pain involved. This is a message one has to teach the world. There's a thing called the middle age crisis. People make the money, they make the business, they make the life they were dreaming of when they were a teenager. But what happens when they come 45, 50? They go through a middle age crisis. Why is that? The answer is because they were always searching for pleasure in life. However, the way they were searching for pleasure, they were escaping pain. And when you escape pain, you end up with comfort, not with pleasure. And comfort is empty. And that's why they go through this middle age crisis. Someone came over to me in America. He lives in New Jersey. He lives in a beautiful mansion. He has 3 cars, 2 dogs, swimming pool in his house, anything he could have dreamed of. He built a fabulous business. He's a millionaire. And he came over to me and said, "I need help. I'm as empty as could be. I've made it, and now what? I have the wife, I have the children, I have the house, I have the yacht, I have everything. But now what? I'm empty." He achieved his goals in life, but he only ended up with comfort because he was constantly escaping pain. The second misconception, as I said, is people think that Yiddishkeit takes away pleasure from life. We have to teach the world on the contrary. Not just we're allowed to have pleasure. We are pleasure seekers. The only reason Hashem created us was to give us pleasure. But there are deeper pleasures out there. There's a class which Rav Weinberg teaches, taught the world. It's called the 5 levels of pleasure. Now's not the time to go into the whole class. But there are levels of pleasure. The only pleasures we can't have is a certain extent, to a certain extent, a certain degree of the lowest level of pleasure. But there are higher levels of pleasure. The lowest level of pleasure is any physicality, is any pleasure which one of your senses could feel. But there are higher levels of pleasure, which is family, is worth way more than all the amount of money in the world. No sane parent would sell their child for £10 million. I hope not. Children, family, true love is worth way more than all the money in the world. Meaning is worth even more than that. Doing the right thing is worth more than even than family. People go out and leave the family behind to go fight on the front, go to Baghdad to wage war, stand in Israel at the front, risking their lives. Why do they do that? Because doing the right thing is worth way more than family and money. If a secular person feels he doesn't want to become frum because he doesn't want to give up pleasure in life, we have to teach them, you don't want to give up pleasure? We are the ones with pleasure. You don't want to give up some types of the lowest class of pleasure, which isn't going to bring you pleasure either way. It's only going to bring you comfort, and then you'll kill yourself for going through so much comfort in your life. We are the ones with true pleasure. So how can we show them that this is a misconception by not doing anything? As I said, the first misconception, you just say hello to someone in the street, smile to people, accept them, say a nice word to someone. That was just with these tiny steps you could manage to save neshamas. How can we teach someone the second misconception is in fact a misconception by not doing anything? If you bring a secular person to your home for a Shabbos meal, that's it. They're blown away. They've never had a Shabbos meal. Do you know what that means? Sitting around the table, wife and kids, no television blaring in the background, you don't have a BlackBerry in your pocket which is buzzing and disturbing you, singing with your family. I think the only time a secular person sings with his family is when he's drunk. When do they sing? They see a Yiddish home. They see a Yiddish home, a family sitting together and singing. That's enough to break that misconception. And there are many, many valid tshuva just from attending a Shabbos meal. If you could get a secular person, your co-worker, you meet someone in the street, you go to the bank and you see on their badge, it's Goldberg or Cohen, they're probably Jewish, get to know them. Of course, don't immediately invite them for Shabbos. But after a few times and you got to know them, you speak to them friendly, you build a healthy relationship, invite them for Shabbos. Once they've seen a Shabbos home, it's enough to bring them back. Because they see we are the ones with true pleasure. Rabbi Moshe Becher from Gateways relates a horrifying story about this. He said he knew someone, a woman, who converted. She was Jewish and she converted, she became a Mormon. He spoke to her and he asked them, why did you become a Mormon? She said, I'm very spiritual. And they have a beautiful custom. Once a week, they turn off all the telephones and televisions and they sit around the table with the families and they just schmooze. And she said, had we had this custom with the Jews, I would have always stayed Jewish. Never tasted the Shabbos table. Never experienced the Shabbos. People may think, yeah, but my Shabbos table isn't so exciting. My kids fight. I say, I hope your kids fight. If your kids are kids, then they fight. This secular person's kids fight too, without a Shabbos table. And here you see is a Shabbos table, which your kids are normal. They argue, they fight. But on the other hand, they are sitting around the table. Some of the time, you'll focus on family time a whole Shabbos, which is unbelievable. It's not just a Shabbos table you can bring to. If we understand that Yiddishkeit is pleasure, obviously we have to first bring it into ourselves, the true beauty of Yiddishkeit. But if we understand the beauty of Yiddishkeit, and every mitzvah is so beautiful, you don't need to wait for a Shabbos. Any small event, Yiddish event, you can bring someone to share your simcha with someone, they are blown away. A chasana. Invite a friend, invite a co-worker to your chasana. You're making a chasana your child, marrying off a child, bring them to a chasana. They have never seen such an event before. It's not just drinking and partying. A chasana is a Yiddish simcha which has a deeper, higher meaning. It talks to them. It talks to their neshama, and it talks to their guf. They feel that we're missing our own pleasure. The Yidden are the ones with true pleasure. Rabbi David Olofsky, well, if anyone's heard of him, he's a great speaker. Listen, Hanov. He told me, many times he has people coming to him for a Shabbos meal. And afterwards they just say, after seeing a Shabbos meal, I'm finished, you know, you killed me. You're the one with pleasure. And he said, many people come for him because of that. And so it occurred to me, there's a pasuk in Parshas Vayera, and actually last week Parshas the same idea. It says Vayakatz Moyav mepnei bnei Yisrael. Parshas Vayera says Vayakutz mepnei bnei Yisrael. So the pasuk's idea is that when Klal Yisrael took over Egypt because they had six kids at the time, was very uncomfortable for the Egyptians, and I think we understand it. If some Arab nation takes over England, it's very uncomfortable. So they despised them. They didn't like the look of them. They see Jews all over. But Yekutzu b'nei b'nei, but whenever they, wherever they walked in the street, they saw a Jew. However, Rashi doesn't say that as Peshat. Rashi says, Kutzu b'chayayim. They didn't like their own lives. They despised their own life because of Klal Yisrael. Why did Rashi take it out of context and say a different Peshat? Why didn't he just keep it to Pasha Peshat that they saw Jews and they hated them? And the answer is, as we're speaking, a secular person thinks that someone who is firm as a nebuch, he has so many mitzvahs, averus, he can't do this, he must do that, he's restricted, he doesn't have any pleasure, no fun in life. I feel bad for him. We are free, we can do whatever we want. But when a secular person sees that you are the one that's restricted, but you have more fun in life than me, you are happier than I am, you have more pleasure than I have, he begins to hate his own lifestyle. So David Alashka was telling me, people tell him very openly, I always thought that you, I feel bad for you, you must keep Shabbos. You're firm, you must keep Shabbos. I can do whatever I want. But I see that your lifestyle is so much happier. Your wife and kids, they're brought up so well. You have a Shabbos meal. It killed us. We don't need all the money. We don't need all the pleasures or comfort we have in our life. You are the ones with true happiness and true comfort. It killed their own lifestyle, the way they looked, they viewed their own life, and they see that people who are so-called restricted are way happier than people who can do whatever they want. So as I said, with tiny steps, just showing them that we have pleasure in life. And the whole reason Hashem created us was derech hatov lehitiv. Hashem wanted to do good, so He shared His goodness with us. Yiddishkeit is the most beautiful thing that there is. We are here for pleasure. And don't say, I don't want to become firm because I can't give up my pleasures in life. We have your pleasures, we have the lowest class of pleasures, we're allowed to enjoy food, we're allowed to get married. The Pope, Lahavdil, is not allowed to get married because he's holy. We're allowed to get married. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, they all had wives. We're allowed to get married. We're allowed to have food, but we have higher pleasures too. We have much, much higher pleasures, which even a secular person understands that family and meaning is way more than just physicalities. And ultimately, is being close to Hashem is the ultimate experience of pleasure in this world and in the next. It's the second misconception. The third misconception is, it's either all or nothing. Many people think, I don't mind becoming firm. It makes sense to me. I think it should be firm. I should be closer to Hashem. I should keep Shabbos. But I can't give up my shrimp. I'm sure you all understand that giving up shrimp is very hard. If I can't give up my shrimp, why should I wear tefillin? I'm not a hypocrite. Again, it's a misconception. Yiddishkeit isn't either all or nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. Chas v'shalom, I'm not compromising on Yiddishkeit. We have to do all the mitzvahs. When someone wants to convert to Yiddishkeit, of course, it's a package deal. You want to convert, you got to take upon yourself absolutely everything. But a secular person, he's anywhere a Yid. And every day goes by without doing mitzvahs, he's losing out on eternal, every minute of his life. If he can take upon himself one mitzvah, it's amazing. Each mitzvah is eternal. If we understand and we appreciate that it's worth for neshama to come down to this world just to say once amen, and we can share that to someone else, again, we're not compromising. You have to do everything. If you feel that you want to do certain things or everything besides for giving up your lobsters, it's not either all or nothing. Many times you'll hear this from women. I'll never cover my hair. So why should I light Shabbos candles? I'm not a hypocrite. It's a big misconception. There are two steps to this, actually. We believe in mitzvah gerus mitzvah. We don't have to tell them that one day you'll give up your lobsters. But we believe in this idea of mitzvah gerus mitzvah, so eventually you'll get there anyway. So therefore, you begin with lighting Shabbos candles, putting on tefillin in the morning, every day you'll get there. But more than that, as I mentioned before, even if you don't make it, you don't get there. Imagine the schar of a person who was secular his whole life. And then Suif Yomov, he took upon himself to wear tefillin. And he put it on for 2 years. could we appreciate the schar of putting on tefillin every day for 2 years? Baruch Hashem, I'm involved in Eish HaTorah in the States. I work for them. Until I got involved with Eish, I thought I knew how to do kiruv. And I was very unsuccessful. But looking back, I think I was very successful. I had a chavrusa on the phone, and I used to debate Yiddishkeit. Used to try to prove him what Yiddishkeit is, the truthness of Hashem, Torah Mesinai, and all that. I wasn't getting anywhere. But as we were learning, he had taken upon himself that before he goes to sleep, every night he used to say the Shema. 2 years he'd done that. And I was like debating Yiddishkeit and proving Hashem's existence. And I felt I wasn't getting anywhere. And after 2 years I gave up the Chavrusa. And I was very disappointed I didn't make it. But looking back, I understand that these things are misconceptions. Do you know what that means? This Yid says Krishna every night for 2 years, eternal. Each mitzvah. It's a big misconception, either all or nothing. And this is what we have to get across to them. With a mitzvah, you'll gain any mitzvah. And as I said, we believe in mitzvah gerus mitzvah, so he'll make it all the way. The final misconception, the reason it's the last, because the smallest amount of people truly have this misconception, is that people think it's a leap of faith. Yiddishkeit, it doesn't really have meaning to it. It doesn't really make sense. It's just people like to feel, you know, you feel good that you belong to a religion. It makes you feel good. It's an escape. But it's not truly authentic, and it doesn't really make sense. In other words, the questions, the big questions are there. Now, I'm not going to give you the answers now to all the deep philosophical questions. We have 6 minutes left. But I think in 30 seconds, I could give you the answer to every single question out there. The most deepest questions, philosophical questions, God's existence, Torah Mesina, and all that. Someone comes over to you and asks you this scary question, or even a halacha, like why are there so many details in halacha? Doesn't make a difference to Hashem if we pull the bone out of the fish or the fish out of the bone? The answer to this question and to every question is, I don't know. Great question. I'll get back to you. Why is this the best answer? Number one, we are showing them, you're asking a good question. Everyone likes a compliment. You can't kick someone away when you give them a compliment. They'll only appreciate it that you appreciated his question. Step number one. Step number two is, you are showing them that I'm firm too, and I don't have the answer to all the questions. It's not a steer. Not because of this question, you don't need to be firm. Firm people don't have the answers to all the questions either. And number three, which is the most important, we are trying to build relationships with secular people. Let's bring them closer to Hashem. And we're always looking for opportunities how to bring them closer to Hashem. The best way is, say, I'll get back to you. Or even more than that, you can tell them, this is a very difficult question, I don't know myself, maybe let's study this together. Let's work on it together. You've made a chavrusa with someone. It's always hard. What should we learn together? You have a subject, you have a topic, you're working it together, you've made a chavrusa, you're calling for Shabbos meals, you're working together on a project. It's the best answer to every question. And even if you do have the answer to some questions, to all the questions, many times it's good to still say, I don't know. The point of this last misconception is, even if we don't answer the questions, one has to know, we have to know, that Yiddishkeit provides the answers to all the questions out there. Even though we ourselves do not have the answers to the questions, but there are answers. When someone comes to you with this shvera kashi, which I'm telling you, no one has kashas. In my years, I haven't been doing kiruv so long, but from Mary Bain, and of course, Rosh Hashiva of Noah Weinberg is going to work. He used to say he's done kiruv all his life. And he said he was never faced with the question, which he couldn't answer. No one has questions out there. He once said the hardest question he ever got was, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's surname? I think it was Rabbeinu. No one asks questions out there. We're afraid of questions. No one has questions. But if you do happen to get the question, we have to know there are answers to every question. And therefore it's a misconception. I have with me a small pamphlet of a copy of the Four Misconceptions. Feel free, when we're finished, to take one home, review them. I just wanted to mention before we finish that people ask, what influence does it have on our children if we do kiruv? How involved are they? And how do they look at it? I'm sharing this with you because it happened, a story which happened yesterday, actually Erev Shabbos, with me. I'm here for a simcha, family simcha, and I left my children behind in the States. Friday morning, my son, who is 7 years old, calls me up. He said, "Tati, I must speak to you." So, what's the matter? He said, "We went swimming yesterday. It's begun the summer, and they go swimming every other day. And I noticed that the lifeguard is a Freie Yid. We must do something." My 7 year old. I said, "Very good. I'm happy you're concerned with Klal Yisrael." I said, "I'm not there. What do you think you could do? As a child, what do you think you could do to save him?" He said, "When I walk in, I can say nicely good morning to him." He's learned the misconceptions. He's learned the lessons. I said, "Very good. You say good morning to him whenever you walk in. Every morning, say nicely good morning and jump into the pool." He says, "But Tati, when you come back, you'll be McCaravan." My children are concerned for Klal Yisrael. Baruch Hashem, we've given over the messages. But he knows that the first misconception is a misconception. He knows that he has to say good morning, and by saying good morning, he could save him. Just want to finish off with a story. I heard from one of my Rebbeim in Kiruv, Rabbi Milstein. So imagine, it's a story which will happen to all of us. After 120, it's Hashem. We'll go upstairs, and we all know that there are two paths. In America we call it, there's an easy pass. If anyone knows, in America you drive straight through, and there's another lane which you have to stop by a booth and pay. So we all hope we'll go straight through the easy pass, meet Hashem, straight to Gan Eden. And then the other lane has to check in all the mitzvahs and avarias, whatever they've done. We're going to go straight running through the easy pass lane. Imagine one of us or someone is up there on the easy pass lane, going running through, and he sees from afar in this long, slow lane by the toll booth, there's this old neighbor, a secular Jew, standing there, and he died like 3 years ago. And he's standing there like waiting so long, looking at his watch, been here for years, what's going on, what's taking so long. And you hope he doesn't recognize you, because you're just running straight through. As you go by, he sees you, and he says, "Hello." You answer politely, "Hello." You're about to move on, and he says, "Let me ask you a question. Was I a good neighbor?" So, "Of course you were a good neighbor." So, "Do you remember the time you were stuck in traffic and you called me that your son is coming home from school, and please take him into your home because you won't be there in time?" I said, "Yeah, of course I remember, you were a great neighbor." He said, "Do you remember I used to take in your mail every day because I don't want your mailbox?" In America, there's mailboxes outside. "Shouldn't overflow?" He said, "Yeah, he doesn't know where he's heading." "Yeah, you were a great neighbor. So let me ask you a question. Did you know about all this, you know, two lanes, mitzvahs and averus?" "Of course I did, my whole life. That was my life. I was focused. Not to do averus, I have to constantly do mitzvahs. So why didn't you tell me? I'm your neighbor." "What will we answer?" Tzlacha.